Well, we echo that, and we have a wonderful Savior indeed. And what a privilege to gather to worship Him together today. So appreciate that word of testimony for sure. Well, let's continue in our worship of the Lord, and I invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. And we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18 this morning. Let me remind you of the context. John chapter 14, Christ is in the upper room with his disciples. He has told them that Judas is going to betray him. At least John the apostle heard that. In front of all of them, he has told Peter that Peter will deny him three times. This would have been a shell shock moment for the disciples. He's also told them that he's going to leave them. So they're being bombarded with this sad news of betrayal and denial among their own ranks that they will fail. And then Christ is leaving. And so they are burdened, they are troubled. And so Christ in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 is committed to the overall purpose to comfort their hearts in light of all of this news that they're trying to digest and make sense of, which is so troubling to their hearts. Well, as we have been looking at verses 12 through 18, part of the way that the Lord wants to comfort and encourage their hearts is to give them certain promises. Because the more we focus on God's promises and not our problems, the better life will be. And life is full of trials, and life is full of troubles and stresses and sorrows and fears and worries. And we're in a constant battle with sin like the disciples. And God's promises are given as a source of comfort and strength. So if we want to be fruitful for Christ, then we must learn to prosper in the midst of our own fiery trials, like the burning bush where Moses met with God, that bush that was on fire and yet not consumed. If we want to be in the midst of our fiery trials and yet not consumed, we need to live by the promises of God. These promises are designed to encourage us and to strengthen us and to help us through our seasons of despair and trouble. I'm reminded of that classic work written by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. I've referred to this often, but you remember the story of when Christian wandered into the land owned by Giant Despair. And there the giant captured him and brought him into his doubting castle and cast Christian down into the very darkest dungeon in the bottom of that castle. And the giant beat him and afflicted him. And Christian was so wounded and so depressed and worried, he wanted to die. He was ready to give up. He was ready to die. And then in the midst of that, chained to that wall, inside that dungeon, inside the castle, hopeless, without any hope of ever escaping, suddenly he remembered that he was given a key that was in his pocket. And he pulled out the key, which is the key of promise. And by the key, he unshackled himself and opened the door, and it came open, and he went out to the outer door, and he used the key, and he opened that door, and he was able to escape from the dungeon and escape from Giant Despair because he used the key of promise. You see, that's why God gives us promises in the Word of God, is to get you out of your dungeon of despair, to get your mind on the promises of God and what He has secured for you in Christ, so that you, by those promises, can open the door of your depression and your discouragement and your fears and your worries and anxieties and escape and live and walk in freedom in the joy of the Lord. So the Lord is giving His disciples a number of promises to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to overcome the troubles that they carry in their hearts. Spurgeon once said that the promises of God are like an armory loaded with weapons to defend your soul. They're like a hospital that comes with medicines and healing when you're wounded and when you're sick spiritually. The promises of God are like a storehouse of food to nourish you and strengthen you. They're like a mine of wealth to supply you with everything you need to live for Christ. The promises of God. Well, the last time we looked at this passage, we saw the first three promises. One, that you'll do greater works, Christ tells his disciples, if he leaves. They'll do greater works. Meaning that though you're discouraged now, you're wrestling with this notion of sin and unfaithfulness and betrayal and denial among your midst, and you've heard that I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you. I'm not done with you. I'm not through with you. You're going to do greater works than I did. Promise number one. Promise number two, that if you pray in my name, your prayers will accomplish much for the glory of God. If you pray, not selfish prayers, not for your own will to be done, not for your own kingdom to be advanced, but if you pray with my will and my kingdom and my glory in your heart, then the effectual prayers of a righteous man will accomplish much. Promise two. The third promise is that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a command that if we love the Lord, we should keep his commandments and be obedient. But I think in this context, that's very much a promise that if you love the Lord, though you struggle with sin and though you struggle with disobedience, the grace of God will enable you to obey. Peter learned that the hard way, didn't he? After he denied Christ three times and the Lord prayed for him, restored his faith, and he walked in obedience. It's the promise of persevering grace that if you love me, you will keep my commandments by the power of God. And now we come to the fourth promise, the promise of the help of the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 through 18. You see, in many ways, this one is vital because you can't do any of the others without the help of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do the greater works that Christ talks about in your own strength. It must be in the power of the Spirit. You cannot pray effectually in Jesus' name unless you pray in the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You need the Holy Spirit to empower your prayer life. And of course, the loving of Christ and the obedience of Christ, well, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So really, this fourth promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit really is the power behind accomplishing the first three. Well, let's look at this, starting in verse 16 of John chapter 14, the fourth promise that he gives to encourage the hearts of his disciples. And this is what he says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I am not leaving you as orphans. I will come to you. And the coming to you there is probably in the sense of coming in the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Well, let's begin to examine this incredible promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit and how that will help to encourage them and sustain them in their times of trials and in their times of a troubled heart. Notice in verse 16, the first thing that we learn is that Christ is going to ask the Father, and the Father will give them another helper. So the Father will send the Holy Spirit to them in response to the request of Christ. Now, this is probably referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that will happen in Acts chapter 2. But certainly this is a glorious gift that the Lord is promising that the Father will send after he requests it. What a glorious gift. Because the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of abuses of the Holy Spirit going on out there. We're all probably familiar with those. The charismatics abuse the Holy Spirit a lot. And the Holy Spirit is said to do things that are not glorifying to Christ. So there's a lot of stuff going out there. And the Lord has a lot to teach about the Holy Spirit in these three chapters. So there's more to come. But the Spirit is absolutely vital. It's essential to the Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity. There is no knowledge of God. There is no spiritual life. There is no power. There is no prayer. There is no love. There are no greater works. There is no faith. And there is no spiritual fruit without the Holy Spirit. That's how dependent we are upon His ministry. That's why the New Testament exhorts us to walk by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, not talking about tongues, to serve in the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Just a few of the exhortations given to us concerning our relationship to the Spirit of the living God. But notice how he's described here in verse 16. The Father will give you another helper. Now your Bible, your translation may have another comforter or another word for helper. But notice several things. The Spirit will be another helper. Another. Now in the Greek language there are two words for another. One of them is another of a different kind, like if you're comparing fruits, but some are apples and some are oranges. It's another of a different kind. And then there's another Greek word that means another of the same kind, and this is the word that the Lord uses here. I will send you another helper. In other words, the first helper is Jesus himself. But he's going to leave them, but he will send them another helper of the same kind. And obviously there's a lot in that in terms of the Holy Trinity and God the Son and God the Spirit and how they're one in their divine nature. But he's of the same kind, so that the Spirit is sent basically to take the place of Jesus. He comes as Christ's ambassador, as his representative, as his spiritual clone in a sense. Even though the Spirit is a separate, eternal person within the Godhead, he comes to represent Christ to you and within your heart. So that when Christ leaves them, he will be replaced by another helper, which is the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like Christ and the Spirit are doing a tag team. Christ goes to heaven and, in a sense, tags the Spirit. And he says, it's now it's your turn. So the Spirit comes and takes the place of Christ and ministers to us just like the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth. So he's another helper. The word helper is that familiar word paraclete that many of us have probably heard. It literally means one who is called alongside to help. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside to help. He comes alongside to comfort, to counsel, to strengthen. Many, many different ideas in that help that the Spirit gives. But he's our paraclete. He's another helper. Now the word paraclete really has two major ideas associated with it. A paraclete is one who strengthens and supports someone else. Now, if your Bible says another comforter, when I think of comforter, I think of a quilt. You know, and you're just having a kind of a gloomy day, and you want to grab your quilt and suck your thumb or something. I don't know. But this is not the idea. Someone who actually strengthens and supports somebody else. And my neighbor is a 92-year-old little widow woman. And sometimes she'll walk across my yard and come knocking on the door. She's really a hoot if you ever got to meet her. But we have a lot of black walnuts in my yard and these little porcupine balls that fall off the sweet gum tree. And I'm not the best at picking that stuff up. So a lot of times when I'm walking her back over to her house, she grabs my arm and I walk her over there. I support her because she's kind of a little bit unstable and she's fallen sometimes. And so I strengthen her. I walk along the side of her and I hold her arm in my hand and we get her across. So I'm her support. I'm her strength. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with you and with me. Because we are weak and we're frail. We're prone to stumble. And the Lord knows how many times we would fall into sin and stumble in our spiritual lives if the Spirit of God was not holding us up. So the Spirit as our helper, as our paraclete, strengthens us. He supports us. And it's important that He does, because there are times when spiritually we get weak and we get spiritually dry and we begin to shrivel up. And we get so busy with life and so distracted with the concerns at work and all the activities that are going on in the family that we neglect our times with the Lord. And we can become like a spiritual desert where very little grows. And suddenly the fruit is stunted and we feel that dryness and that weakness and we're more vulnerable to temptations and sin. Well, when the Spirit comes in alongside and supports us, as Jesus says in John 7, from our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Spirit comes in and breaks down the blockage of that sin and opens up the flow of His life again within us. Those rivers of living water flowing again. That's what the Spirit helps us. In times of weakness, in times of spiritual dryness, His waters will flow and renew us and reinvigorate us again. He's our helper. He's our strength. He supports us. He empowers us. He invigorates us. But there's another use of the word paraclete. This word helper, or literally paraclete, is used five times in the New Testament, four of those of the Holy Spirit in this section of John. And then one time it's used of Christ in 1 John 2:2, where Christ is referred to as our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the advocate. This is another translation of the word paraclete or helper that we have here in verse 16. Only this is the sense that He helps us by being our advocate. Now in 1 John 2:2, when it's used of Jesus Christ, it's kind of a legal scene, a courtroom scene. And imagine the idea of the Father being the judge and the devil or sin comes up and accuses you of sin, the one you did this morning, maybe on the way to church, or the one you did yesterday. And the devil would come to the Father and say, "They can't be your child. Look at how they're acting. Look at how they're struggling. They're not your child. They're guilty of sin. They should be punished and judged." And then our advocate. The prosecuting attorney has brought his evidence against us. And then the advocate steps in and says, "But Father, my hands, my feet, I've already paid that price. Yes, they're guilty, but I've paid that price. I've paid the penalty. No, they're free. There's no condemnation. Your judgment has already been measured out upon me." It's the role of someone that defends you, that is your advocate, as it were, in a court of law. And so the Spirit, the second meaning of the idea of the Spirit is our helper, our paraclete, is that He speaks on our behalf. He's our advocate. And He can do that in several ways. One of the ways is when the Holy Spirit prays for us, He is our advocate. He is speaking on our behalf to God the Father. And a lot of times we don't know how to pray as we should. But in Romans 8, Paul tells us that the Spirit of God helps our weaknesses, helps, key word, he's our paraclete, he helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes. He speaks for us with groanings too deep for words. Because see, the Spirit of God knows exactly what you're dealing with in your heart. He knows those areas of sin, those areas of struggle that nobody knows but you and the Lord. Sometimes we even blind ourselves and deceive ourselves against this, but the Holy Spirit knows. And so the Spirit is advocating on our behalf. He's praying to the Father to give grace and help in time of need, to minister to that area at just the right time. He's always praying on your behalf. He's on your side. He knows you. He is praying for you. And in addition to that, he is our advocate by bearing witness with us that we are children of God, Romans 8:16. See, sometimes we struggle with our salvation, don't we? Because sometimes, yeah, I fall into sin. Sometimes I get a struggle in an area of sin, and maybe I'm not walking in victory and obedience in that area, and I'm struggling with it, and I begin to wonder, Lord, am I really born again? Is your Spirit really within me? And the Spirit will begin to work. He'll begin to show me that there is evidence that the Spirit is working in my life. And then the Spirit will bear witness with my spirit that I'm His child. I'm the child of God. Romans 8:16. So the Spirit is your helper. He gives you strength. And He also prays and intercedes on your behalf so that the Father will provide strength and grace for you in your time of need. What a wonderful helper He is. And yet sometimes we don't access the help of the Spirit. Sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit. So how do we access this flowing river, this river of flowing water within us to reinvigorate us spiritually when I'm just struggling? Or when I'm wrestling with sin, how do we access more of the Spirit within us? The Spirit's grace, the Spirit's fruit. He already is in us, but how do we access it? Well, just real quickly, when the Spirit convicts you of sin, be sure and confess it. Don't just sit on it. Don't just ignore it. If the Spirit convicts you of sin, confess your sin. And then secondly, pray for more of the grace of the Holy Spirit. See, this is what the Lord Jesus was teaching us in Luke 11 when he said, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he?" Well, of course not. A loving father wouldn't do that. Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Well, of course, no. A loving father would not do that. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, he's talking to Christians here, and he's not talking about you getting the Holy Spirit to indwell you. He's talking about the qualities of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The Father will give that to those who ask Him. So if you need more of the Holy Spirit, confess your sin and ask and pray and knock and seek that the Lord would give you more of the Spirit's fruit, more of His power, more of His love, more of His patience. Ask. And your loving Heavenly Father will give the Spirit to those who persevere and yearn for it and long for it and ask for more of the Spirit in their life. So the Spirit is our helper. He strengthens us. He prays for us. He witnesses to us that we're His child. Well, there's another way the Holy Spirit can comfort the disciples and comfort us today when we're struggling with a troubled heart, and that's in verse 16, just to know that He will be with you forever, at the end of verse 16. See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come on people and then He would leave people. For example, He would come on Samson and then He would leave Samson, and He would come on Saul, King Saul. And then he would leave Saul. And eventually, an evil spirit replaced the Holy Spirit on King Saul. But see, what Christ is saying is that now in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit comes with a renewed emphasis. He will come and he will be with you forever. There's no coming and going. He will be with you forever. You don't need a second blessing to get the Holy Spirit. It's your birthmark. Once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes and indwells you. And he will never leave you at that point. Now, sometimes we feel alone, and sometimes we feel abandoned. Sometimes we feel like nobody cares and we're isolated. No one's interested in my problems that I have. We can feel like that at times, can't we? Sometimes maybe our spouse, you know, doesn't show the concern, doesn't show the interest. And sometimes we can feel very alone. But what Christ is saying to his disciples is that, look, I'm leaving you, but you're not alone. The Holy Spirit will come, and he will be with you forever. You can trust that. He will never leave you. Now, yes, we can quench the Spirit, and sometimes his fruit and his power will be less in our life, but he will never leave us. And his power is stronger than ours, and eventually he will work to sanctify us through that time of trouble. He's the everlasting Spirit. He's our eternal companion. He will never leave us. And the third truth that Jesus tells him about the Spirit is in verse 17, that he's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him. So he's the Spirit of truth. So the Lord is saying, look, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit has a very special ministry when it comes to truth. Now, the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth three times in this section. So this is an important title. The Spirit of Truth, once in chapter 14, once in 15, once in chapter 16. He's also referred to the Holy Spirit only three times in the whole Gospel of John. So Spirit of Truth is an important title. The truth here speaks both to the Spirit's character and also to his ministry. See, the character of the Holy Spirit is that he's the Spirit of Truth. He always speaks what is true. He cannot lie. He's a spirit of light, and there's no darkness within him. So he's coming in the place and replacing Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Spirit reflects that quality of Jesus. He's a spirit of truth. But truth is also part of the watershed mark of his ministry, because he comes to communicate truth to his people. He comes to be the author of the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He inspires the Word of God. So that's why we have the Scriptures, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he gives us God's truth in the Bible. But not only does he inspire the Word of God, he illuminates our minds to understand the Word. Apart from that, we would not see the light. It'd be like trying to tell time by looking at a sundial when it's nighttime and all you have is the light of the moon. It just doesn't work. And without the light of the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word for us, we don't understand it. That's why you need to pray before you read the Scriptures, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from thy law. He illuminates. He increases our understanding of the Word. And then, of course, he empowers us to live the truth as well. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are called the sword of the Spirit. Because the Spirit gives us the Word, and then he empowers us to use the sword of Scripture against our enemies. So he inspires the Word, he illuminates the Word, and then he empowers the Word so that we can live it out for the glory of God. Of course, the world cannot receive the Spirit because they've exchanged the truth for a lie. The world wants to live by a lie, not truth. Therefore, they cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Paul said this emphatically in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that a natural man or a lost man, unconverted man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So the unregenerate unbeliever does not accept truth. He cannot receive the Holy Spirit because he's blind. He's dead spiritually. He can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So deep is his depravity, unless the Holy Spirit opens his eyes to see it. And because the world rejects the truth, that's why they're always promoting the lie and lies within our culture. They're promoting abortion. It's okay to kill the unborn. They're promoting evolution. God doesn't exist. We evolved out of the slime of the sea. They're promoting gay marriage because, you know, traditional marriage is old-fashioned, so let's promote gay marriage. See, they believe the lie and they push the lie. Because they do not have the Spirit, they cannot receive the Spirit. They cannot receive the truth because they've exchanged the truth for a lie. So they hate God, they hate Christ, they hate the gospel, and they will hate us as well. But those who have the Holy Spirit, you see, because he's the Spirit of truth, if the Spirit dwells in you and he indwells every believer, then we should have a special relationship with truth as well. We should want to know truth. Because the one who abides within us is the Spirit of truth. So the Christian has a desire to understand truth. Now again, we may be on different levels of that, given our calling and given our the way God is leading and guiding us. But truth is vital for all of us, and every believer wants to understand truth. Later on in John chapter 17, this is so important. Christ will pray to the Father. He'll say, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So if you want to be sanctified and grow more in your walk with Christ, then you're to be sanctified by truth. It's truth which is found in the Word of God. So we have a special relationship with Scripture. It's God's truth. It's the key to me growing in sanctification. It's the Word of God. And that's why we need to be reading it and understanding it. It's the means of our sanctification. John said in one of his letters that he has no greater joy than to hear of his children walking in truth. Parents, you can identify with that, can't you? When you see that evidence that your children are walking in God's truth, man, it brings us great joy. The New Testament tells us that the church itself is to be the pillar and support of the truth. We're exhorted to obey the truth and love the truth and gird our loins with truth when we put on the belt buckle of the armor of God. That our new man is created in truth, and that we should speak the truth in love to one another. So if the Spirit is moving in your life, well, you'll want to know truth. And there are times when, you know, we just struggle in keeping up with our Bible reading and stuff, but if the Spirit is moving, you will appreciate and you will love and you'll want to grow in truth. Because that's the Spirit of truth who gives us his word and lives within us. We don't want to live a lie. We want to walk in the truth. And that's his special ministry. Well, the last thing the Lord tells us about the Holy Spirit by way of promise is found in verse 17, where he says that the Spirit abides with you and will be in you at the end of verse 17. The Spirit abides with us now, today, and he indwells us today. One of the questions is raised here in verse 17. Well, when Jesus is promising that the Spirit will be in them, does that mean that the Holy Spirit did not indwell the Old Testament believers? And some people will actually believe that. But no, the Holy Spirit indwelt the Old Testament believers just as he indwells us today. How else could they have been regenerated? How else could they have had faith? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelt them then just as he indwells us now. Now there's a new capacity to that, which I'll explain in just a second. But the Holy Spirit indwelt them. Don't let your chopping up of the Bible take that truth away. For example, in Numbers 27, verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, Joshua is a man in whom is the Spirit. In whom is the Spirit? The Spirit of God indwelt Joshua. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 11, Peter is talking about the Old Testament prophets who were prophesying as to what time and person the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ to come. So the Spirit indwelt them, no doubt about that. That's why they could be born again. That's why they could have faith in Christ. That's an inside work of the Spirit of God in the heart. But in the new covenant, this is what Christ is emphasizing. The Spirit will come. So he came on Pentecost in a very powerful way, because the Spirit comes in the new covenant with new powers and new ministries. For example, the Spirit now is poured out in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and there's new influences that come. He imparts a spiritual gift, for example, to every believer, which was not necessarily true in the Old Testament. He baptizes us into Christ, which did not occur in the Old Testament. He performs his indwelling work in us with a new and a powerful way, which is greater than what was true in the Old Testament in some ways. He still indwelt them, but he indwells us in a new covenant, a more powerful manner, if you will. So the Spirit of God indwells us, so that we're not left as orphans. That's what he sums up in verse 18. So let me wrap this up. Christ is leaving, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who will be like a carbon copy of himself. The Spirit will be Christ's delegate, Christ's proxy, Christ's ambassador, and he will embody Christ within us. So sometimes the Spirit of Christ is called the Spirit of Christ, and sometimes it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's Christ is mediated in us through the Holy Spirit, who reflects and reproduces Christ within the heart of the child of God. So even though Jesus will die and be raised from the dead and ascend up to the right hand of God the Father, Christ dwells in us through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And what a comfort that is for us. And this is what I want to leave with you this morning, is that these promises, and particularly the promise of the Holy Spirit, is one that can be a great encouragement to us in our struggles and our trials even today. But what we need to do is to focus upon God's promises and not on our problems. I don't know what you're here struggling with today. I don't know what burdens that you carry, or what trials that you're struggling with, or what sins are becoming a besetting pain in your side. But the Spirit is there ready to help you. The Spirit is there to come in alongside and support you and strengthen you and encourage your heart. So don't dwell so much on your sufferings, but look to the provisions of the Spirit that Christ has made for you. Don't get discouraged by your weaknesses, but focus on the Spirit's power. Don't walk in your failures, but walk in his fullness, and pray for more of the Spirit's graces to come and help you in your time of need. Be encouraged. You have an amazing helper living inside of you, an eternal companion, the Spirit of truth who dwells in you and will never leave you and is there to strengthen and encourage you in your times of struggle. So if you're here this morning and you're in that dungeon of giant despair and you feel beaten and discouraged and you feel like that really life is hopeless, Well, then remember, Christ has put a key in your pocket. A key that will unlock those prison doors. A key that will bring you out into the sunshine again to see His goodness and to feel His love again and to empower you to live for Christ. Pull that key out and use it on your locked dungeon doors, and that door will fly open and you'll walk out in the liberty of the Spirit of the living God. Life is oftentimes full of trials. And sometimes those trials can just freeze us up spiritually and make us cold and unfruitful. We all experience seasons like that. But how do we bring in more of the power into our life again? I'm thinking of the Wizard of Oz when Dorothy first meets the Tin Man. And he's standing there and he's all froze up because he's been rained on. And he can't move. And he's rusted, and his joints are frozen up. And we get like that spiritually sometimes, where I begin to neglect the Word of God and my relationship with Christ, and suddenly all this stuff comes in my life, and I just feel myself becoming numb and cold-hearted spiritually, and then I just start being active in the things of God until I just freeze up. And spiritual progress seems to have stopped. Well, what do I do when I'm in that situation? Why, again, I confess my sin. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my cold-heartedness. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for those words that came out. Forgive me for the attitude of my heart. Oh, Lord, forgive me based on the blood of Christ. And then, oh, Father, I'm asking you to give me more of the power of the Spirit, more of the graces of the Spirit, more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And then the Lord sends Dorothy with an oil can of the Holy Spirit. And it begins to work in the joints. And suddenly the movement starts coming back. And she begins to lubricate us with the oil of the Spirit of God. Only it's not a Dorothy, it's God doing it. So, but suddenly there's movement again. Suddenly there's sensitivity again. Suddenly there's progress again. When the Spirit begins to unleash His presence and power in our life. So if you're stuck, if you're froze up, if you're in the dungeon, confess your sin and ask your Father to ignite more the power of the Spirit who indwells you now. To bring that grace to bear, that strength, that encouragement to bear on your troubled heart. On your discouragement, on your fear, on your worry, to lubricate it that you might walk in the Spirit and have the joy and the fruit and the power of the Spirit in your life again. He will do it because He's a loving Father who loves you and loves His children. You just cry out to Him and you keep crying out until the Spirit ministers that grace in your heart. Well, what a blessing for these disciples. What a blessing for us when we struggle with troubles and trials to know that we have the promise of the Spirit given to us by Christ. Carry that key, use that key, and you'll walk in freedom and liberty. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for how loving and kind-hearted the Lord Jesus is to try to support and strengthen those failing, troubled, discouraged hearts of His disciples with these incredible promises of God. And Lord, we thank You that we have the promise of the Spirit of God indwelling us. He seals us. He's our down payment for a glory to come. He's so many things, but He's our helper. He is our paraclete. He is the one to strengthen us. He's the one to encourage us. So, Father, we just pray that You would forgive us for our waywardness, forgive us for our cold-heartedness, and, Lord, just empower us by Your Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit. Help us to walk by the Spirit, that we might bear forth fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. So help us, your children, our loving Heavenly Father. Give us thy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.